Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra 6. Verses 16 through 22. All right. Well, who likes parties? Yeah. Who likes the food at parties? Of course. Parties and food goes together, right? Well, tomorrow our country is going to celebrate a holiday, right? A holiday, holy day. Well, it's not really a holy day, except only in the sense that it's set apart from other days. We're celebrating Labor Day, which is kind of ironic that we're celebrating labor but then taking the day off. But some have said, no, it's Laborer Day. And, okay, we'll go with that. So tomorrow, lots of people are going to be getting together and, you know, doing a barbecue and all kinds of stuff and, you know, just having a good time. Well, we're going to kind of see the same thing this morning in our text. Party and food. Everybody's in a good mood. But it's not so much about the food, but it's about this atmosphere, this thing that takes place called the worship of God. It's like our Thanksgiving, where we celebrate and we take time to be thankful for God's provisions and His work in our lives. And so here for the exiles, they finished rebuilding the temple, and now, in the timeless words of Kool and the Gang, it's time to celebrate good times. Come on. Everyone around the world, it's a celebration. Ezra chapter 6, verse 16. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that He aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we are in Your presence your word before us, expecting to hear from you. I know, God, that you have a word for each person here. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help them hear that word, that you would give them ears to hear, that they would receive this message. And in receiving this message, that they would follow through in obedience. You are the God who changes lives. You are the God who saves us from our sins. You are the God who graciously paid for our sins. And you are the God whom you've given freedom to us to enjoy you and to worship you forever. And so we are thankful and joyful to be here at this time to worship you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the temple was rebuilt just as God had spoken through his word, through the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. And despite opposition, despite complacency, their authorization being challenged, everything worked out perfectly according to the decree of God, to his divine wisdom, counsel, and sovereignty. Of course, this was never in doubt from a divine perspective. However, in time, the people were scared, they were disillusioned, they were discouraged. Maybe they lost hope, wondering, how could God call them to do this thing? And yet it had come to a stop. But God is faithful, despite humans being unfaithful, and he intervened to accomplish his divine plan. And so sure enough, the work was completed. And not surprisingly, the mood was high, the people were pumped, and it was time to go to church. And you say, wait, what? Go to church? That's what we find in verse 16. People of Israel's, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the returned exiles, they celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. So we see this party, we see this joy, we see the mood here, but notice it is regarding the dedication of this house, the house of God, the temple. It wasn't just any house, it was this house, this temple. The one which was rebuilt in Jerusalem, where God had ordained in the books of his law where his worship would take place. And now with the building finished, they came. They came there. They assembled together to worship, to dedicate it, to set it apart for the worship of God. And indeed, it was a celebration. It was joyous. The atmosphere was festive. I wonder if we come to church, to worship, as we gather, is our worship marked with joy? And I'm not saying it needs to be a circus atmosphere in here, that's not it at all. But is there life in your worship? Is there energy? Is there expectation? Excitement to meet with the living Almighty God. That's who's here. He is here. Now, of course, this is in Jerusalem, and there's no altar here where we offer sacrifices. That's been abrogated. That's been done away with. Jesus told us that it's not a mountain or a town that matters, because in John 4, he says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not about the place for us. But for them, it was. But for us, Jesus was the final, perfect sacrifice. As the writer to the Hebrews explains plainly, Jesus is the Son of God, the unblemished Lamb of God. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, Jesus is the temple now, and his Spirit resides in believers. We have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But for these leaders and the exiles, the sacrificial system is what they were given to follow. But it was an imperfect system. It was a type, a sign, a shadow which pointed forward to Jesus. That's why Jesus died a bloody death on the cross. His blood atones for the sins of all who repent and put their faith in him alone. We are justified by faith. We are declared to be righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus being imputed to us. Because Jesus' righteousness is accounted to us. And that's worth celebrating. That's worth worshiping. And that's what we've been called to do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And I hope that's why you're here this morning. And if not, I hope that you get a sense of why it is we come to church. Why it really does matter. And so there's a party going on here. There's got to be food, right? You know, where's the food? Well, the food was the sacrifices which were offered. Verse 17, we have 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and 12 goats. But it wasn't for the sake of a barbecue. This is purposeful worship. It was a sin offering. And so, as a refresher, we turn to the law in Leviticus chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, You shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, but it is boiled in a bronze vessel that shall be scoured and rinsed with water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned with fire. And so we see here, blood was required to make atonement for sin. Now when we first look at these numbers, it might sound like there's a lot of food here, but in comparison, it was really small compared to Solomon's temple dedication. Instead of 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and 12 goats, Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Wow, that's a lot. But we need to remember, the exiles here were a remnant. Many of the Israelites had perished during the 70 years of exile. And many had remained behind in exile in Babylon. But it's really not about the smallness or the greatness of the numbers that's really important. What really matters here is the inclusive nature of the numbers, especially with regard to the sin offering. So we don't want to miss this. The sin offering was for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of tribes of Israel. And so while most of these exiles were from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and of course Levi, all 12 tribes are represented in this offering. And so this temple is dedicated to the worship of the true and living God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, all of Israel, not just a part of it. Well, now in verse 18, we see the proper ordination and the worship which took place was done as God had ordained. They set the priest in their divisions, Levites in their divisions, for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. In Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. This is why Passover had not been celebrated since before King Nebuchadnezzar had conquered them and taken them into exile. It hadn't been celebrated in 70 years. And of course, this was because of the law. In Deuteronomy 16, you may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that your Lord God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So, when it came to the where and to the how worship was to take place, they didn't make it up. They didn't involve the other religions. They didn't ask for input from the government for how to conduct their worship services. They didn't take a poll to see what the people wanted. And they definitely didn't hire a church guru guy to find out what are the latest trends to grow your church into the next megachurch. No. They did it by the book. There was no tingling up their spine. No hairs on the back of their neck that stood up. They went to what God had already said in His Word. What was already written. And that's a lesson for us today. As society secularizes, and there is this great push for ecumenism, you know, why can't we just get along with all the other religions in the world? Why does Christianity have to be so exclusive? Many mainline denominations have succumbed to the ways of the world. You know why? You want to know why they did that? It's because they left the book. They no longer believe in the authority of Scripture. They don't believe that God wrote this, that these are God's words. Some don't even believe in hell. They don't believe that God says fornication, adultery, sex outside of marriage is a sin. That living with someone outside of marriage is sin. That homosexuality is sin. There's no such thing as homosexual marriage. Marriage is only between a man and a woman. God created male and female. That's marriage. And God created them male and female, and He doesn't make mistakes. It's His divine prerogative for creation. And so, transgenderism is a sin. Claiming to be something that you're not is a sin. It is a direct rebellion against your Maker. So there's no one who's trapped inside the wrong body. No, that's sinful. And going along and playing along with someone's sinful made-up fantasy is not loving. It is sinful. Because there is such a thing as sin. And there is such a place, hell. And Jesus told us, it's a place of suffering for eternity, where the flames are never quenched. Why can I be so adamant? Why can I sound so dogmatic? Well, I'll tell you exactly why. It's because they're not my words. It's God's word. And it's His words which are powerful. And so we dare not try to institute some new way of worship. Worship is for Him. And He says how we are to conduct our worship services. And so that's what they did. They worshiped by the book. They ordained their leaders by the book. And they celebrated joyfully by the book. Well, in the last half of our text, then, we move from the dedication worship service to now the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in light of what I just said about worshiping by the book, it's important to note that they took care in how they practiced this worship. Of course, they did it by the book. And before they could engage in these services, they had to purify themselves, to consecrate, to sanctify themselves. Verse 20 says that the priest made preparation. Priests and the Levites purified themselves together. All of them were clean. You see, only then could they do the work that they had been ordained to do, which was to slaughter the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. Had they done otherwise, they would have incurred guilt and condemnation and curse. And again, once again from the law, Leviticus 22. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." So there it is. He says how it's to be done, and he says why. I am the Lord. That's how worship is to be done. I am the Lord says, that's it. Well, likewise, the people made themselves ready. Before they could partake of the Passover meal, it was required of them to be cleansed as well. It says it was eaten by the people of Israel who returned from exile, also by everyone who had joined them, and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And so these exiles, they separated themselves from the unclean practices of the pagan worship that was going on, but it says there were some here who joined them. And these could have been those who had remained behind. Instead of being carried off into exile, they remained there. Or maybe it was those who had converted. Those who had now forsaken all the other gods and idols. And now they only worship God, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now this is also addressed in the law, Leviticus 20. "You shall keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I said to you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So the manner in which they worship, the manner in which they prepared themselves for worship, is critical. They had to do it God's way. And in verse 22, now we see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this Feast of 7 days, which followed Passover. They did this together. The exiles and those who had separated themselves, they worshiped together. They participated in these feasts together. And they thoroughly worshiped biblically, according to God's word. Numbers 9. If a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native. So here we have this wonderful principle of worshiping together. Worshiping together. Like we do. All kinds of believers. From all kinds of backgrounds. But we're all united as one in Christ. That's why we can say we're a family. But it's not our ethnicity that binds us. No. It's love. It's God's love. It's Christ's love. And so, we're family by adoption. By grace. Now, with that in mind, let's consider this New Testament church. The Church of Corinth, a church that was planted by the apostle. Surely this is a gospel preaching church. Surely this is a solid theological church. Certainly this church is top notch. So let's see why Paul was so strong in his condemnation for those who would pervert or pollute the act of worship. You see, he had to address a messed up church with some messed up people doing messed up things. Serious sin had crept into the church. Serious sin was being tolerated by the church. And so, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now here, this sexual immorality is incest. Which, I don't know, for some reason, our society has yet to approve of that, but it's probably coming. But at this point in time in our society, that's not tolerated. Incest is seen as not tolerable. But other sexual immorality is tolerated by society. Is acceptable to some who would call themselves churches. Come on, Paul. It's not that bad. I mean, they really love each other. Who are we to judge in such a thing? Isn't love beautiful? It must be good in the sight of God. He's a loving God after all. Here's what God says, speaking through the pen of Paul. He says, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the leaven, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. But what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." This is why we can't worship with other religions. This is why we can't compromise on our faith. This is why we can't tolerate the ways of the world in the church. This is why we are called to be separate, because God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. And so it is in this fashion that the exiles came together to worship, and they celebrated joyfully. Passover, verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful. It turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. You see, they had much reason to celebrate. God had done a work in the king's heart. He had changed the king's heart to aid them in this task. God had made them joyful. And I hope he makes you joyful when you consider what he's done on your behalf. Well, before we close out this chapter, we need to consider this heart change that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread pointed forward to. We get a sense of this in Deuteronomy 16. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." These feasts were celebrated as memorials. celebrate and to remember what God had done. Passover was God's judgment, and for salvation, God required them to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood on their post of their house. And this lamb had to be without blemish. That blood was a substitute for their life only if they followed God's instruction. Regarding the Passover, they're told in Exodus 12, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Likewise, the Feast of Unleavened Bread would serve as a reminder. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and 7th day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Well, being free from bondage, being rescued and redeemed by a redeemer, the blood, the bread, what does that memorial sound like to you? Doesn't it sound like the Lord's Supper? The unleavened bread is without yeast. Jesus taking on flesh, being a human being, and yet without sin, without being tarnished by leaven, which is a metaphor for sin, as we saw Paul use it in his letter to the Corinthians. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, are we not reminded of what God did for us in sending us our Redeemer? And Jesus fulfilling the law perfectly, perfect righteousness, which we could never have attained or achieved for ourselves. We needed the bread of life. And he gave himself for us. And in instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, he took bread, he gave them thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And indeed, he gave his life for us. He took our sins on him, and he went to Calvary and was crucified on that tree. His perfect life given in place of my penalty. And it was his blood which was required to propitiate, to satisfy the wrath of God for my sins. And so Jesus willingly, obediently, suffered and died. And his blood atoned for my sins once for all time to cleanse me from my unrighteousness and to reconcile me to holy, holy, holy God. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. And so that's what it means to have a personal saving relationship with God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus, repent and believe, turn from your sins and live for him. Worship and serve him alone. Man alive, if you think about that when you come to worship, your heart, you can't help but be overflowing with joy. That joy will permeate your worship. It'll just ooze out of you. When you reflect on God's grace and his mercy and love toward one who is filthy, undeserving, unworthy, how can we not worship in thanksgiving? How can our worship be dead? How can we be so unmoved by the worship of our great God and Savior? But there's one last thought to keep in mind here, and this I'll close. Jesus, in celebrating this Passover meal with his disciples, pointed us forward. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Bread and the wine. And there's a supper coming, which we are going to enjoy with him in the Father's kingdom. And we get a glimpse of this feast in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sounds of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brother who holds to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, we can't get our worship wrong. John was so moved by this vision, so moved by the words and the worship that was going on, that he fell down to worship, but he worshiped the wrong thing. He was told, worship God only. But we can certainly understand those feelings that John had, being overwhelmed with praise for God, being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So maybe Cool and the gang, they're not prophets by any means, but maybe they hit on something when they said, there's a party going on right here. A dedication to last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter too. We're going to celebrate and party with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is powerful. Your word cuts to the quick. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of this bread and this wine, the unleavened bread and the blood, for reminding us every week of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died, he was buried, 3 days later, he rose to life so that he would give us life. Us who would repent of our sins and rest on Jesus alone for our salvation. Father, I pray that as we are reminded of this, as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's table, remind us that you are holy and that you do not tolerate sin. And so as Jesus taught us in his prayer, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. We pray, Lord, that you would lovingly, with your steadfast love, as David said, discipline, cause us to know our sin so that remorsefully we may repent of it, and help us to walk in the light, in holiness, in the times in which we live, when we're at work, when we're at school, wherever we are, help us be salt and light to a world that is perishing and that needs you. I ask and pray in your name. Amen.